Welcome to everyone this evening. As always, welcome to those here in the meds. Welcome to those who have zoomed in. And as always, we send out a special welcome to those who may listen to this at some stage in the future. It's good to have you with us as well. Before I say anything further, we'll ask Andrea to pray for us, please.
Okay. Heavenly Father, be with us all tonight as we look at almost commencing Genesis. Clear our hearts and minds to receive the Spirit and your teaching. Be with Glenn as he leads us, and yes, keep your Spirit active in us as we receive the word. In mighty name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Oh, clear our hearts. Love it.
Not a lot of recap to do because last week we just had the introduction. Relevant bits of that we'll look at again as it becomes applicable. Part of the was looking at not just an introduction to Genesis, but a bit of an introduction to Old Testament compared to where we were with Romans. This is a pretty big jump
Backwards.
backwards. We did point out that there's good argument that at least material in Genesis is probably 4,000 plus years old. Some of the stories of the patriarchs and some of the customs archaeologists tell us currently that seems to fit in, and one would wonder someone writing 500 years later, recording the story 500 years later, that they kept these bits in. It gives it just that feel that it's right. It's one of the things often historians do to work out whether something's a novel or it's history. Often in novels, the liberties that are often taken, you'll have mismatches of things, and often. And you find this in a lot of the apocryphal Gospels and Acts that came out third, fourth, fifth century. They have very little Jewish material because the people writing it don't know anything about the Jewish, and they're not copying it, they're creating it. And so Genesis has a lot of really old stuff in it. We decided, and you're free to disagree with this, that we would basically stick with Mosaic authorship, that Moses put this together. I would argue he did more of compiling it rather than necessarily writing it from scratch, but you're welcome to take that however you want. But one of the things we said we would entertain, and once again, you don't have to, but to entertain, is that there was editing that did go on until it was settled. So as the five books were put together, as they adapted to different. Now, when I say editing, I mean the such things that you see little like editorial comments. We see them in the Gospels and other things.
Yeah.
You'll see bits of, "And this place remains there to this day." That makes no sense when it was written,
But later on,
but later on. So they're little editorial marks. Many argue.
Like in the gospel where they talk about and Judas, the one that betrayed him, well, they didn't know that
At
until
that stage,
later.
yeah. And that's what I mean. And the editorial comments are unlikely to be Moses, because some argue the whole statement talking about that Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. Seems a little weird if he wrote that.
And he's not going to write about his own death.
But there are,
But more importantly.
do believe me, there are people who argue very strongly that was written by Moses because God had commanded him to put together an accurate account. And so maybe. These aren't things to get super concerned about. But one of the things we've tried to do in our Roman study, which we'll continue to do here, is to expose ourselves to some of the different ways people are seeing things. I don't want us to go down rabbit holes, at least not too many rabbit holes. But it's still good to touch base on some of these things. We may at times point out what at least appears to be contradictions, appears to be friction, at least in how. I don't think there's value in just pretending like it's not there or coming up with something that's even harder to believe than having the conflict. One of the things we said we were going to do with Genesis is we would be treating it as the book we have in the Bible is the book that the Holy Spirit wants us to have, which means any frictions that are there are probably there for some purpose. Whether we can see it or not, that's another matter. We're not, I think even if you were going to deal with Obadiah or Jude, they're one chapter books. You'd still come up with bits that you would be scratching. I think scripture does challenge us, and we need to be honest about that. And I think we need to be honest when we're talking to those outside the church, talking to family members who are critical. Don't be know-it-alls. So yeah, I have a bit of a problem with that one too. You can have problems with the story and still believe the story is true. One inconsistency that you perceive. I want to be very careful there. Just because I perceive it doesn't mean it's there. There may be something about the story I'm not understanding. And so that may mean more digging. What I personally do at times is there's many passages, quite a few of them in the Old Testament, that sort of just get put on the back burner. And maybe I'll learn something more later on that the Holy Spirit will give me some insight. Maybe there'll be a discovery that gives a bit more light. I don't think any of these things are deal breaker. We're not talking about it affecting who Jesus is, his death and resurrection. I think it's just dealing with scripture as a living thing, as it is fueling it is encouraging our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in doing that at times, I'm not saying it has rough edges, but we have rough edges. So,
Can I make a comment?
yep.
So I really like that, being to those who don't believe, to just to be open about the fact that, hey, I'm a bit confused about this thing, or I struggle to believe this particular aspect. And I've got one person in particular who was a Christian, and so knows a lot of the Christianese and things,
Yes.
but is really questioning things. And it's really interesting because I remember when I first came back to the Lord, I did go through a period of kind of thinking, well, yeah, but how do I know this is the right one? Because everybody says the same thing. Anyway, that's long time resolved, and I feel very
At peace.
very much at peace. And some dear people have just been lovely because they thought they've not wanted to share some things with me because they don't want to cause me to lose my faith, which is really thoughtful. And I'm going, well, no, I'm feeling really strong in my faith. But through these discussions, and trying to sort of real relational, evangelism, where what is it that they're thinking and questioning, and to try and understand it from their point of view, and to it. To, and I've actually been finding that there's a freedom in myself to say some of those things that Glenn just mentioned. And it's kind of like I don't know. I feel like it's like, yeah, this is fine that you've got permission to kind of question all of these things. Because I think often, when we've grown up in Christian environment, it's kind of like there's no room to doubt. This is what you've got to believe.
Yes.
And I think, and but at the same time, you mentioned peace. At the same time, I'm able to say, yeah, I can have times where I kind of wonder, well, okay, God, how come you haven't answered that prayer? Or I don't really understand this. But what I can't explain is that even when there are those questions, and even when there are maybe even those doubts or whatever, I've still got somewhere in there this type of peace that I can't explain.
Yep.
That just feels solid in him. And it's just nice to be able to kind of say those two things in the same sentence to somebody who's struggling to believe, I think, especially if they've been involved in Christianity in the past and kind of had the,
Oh.
like it or lump it, like
Yeah.
everything, believe everything that we say, or too bad, and just
Yes.
to go on that journey. And I know it's good.
Thank you for that.
Very good.
So tonight we're going to be very bold and do one verse of Genesis, the first verse. As
Okay.
someone, was it Karen said this
Yeah.
morning,
Yeah.
we're going to do the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of
Okay.
the Bible. Lots of firsts.
Yeah. This morning.
Of course, it leads in to the rest of the chapter. But after this week, we are taking a 2 week break. Whether we get through the creation story, as in the 6 days of creation and God's rest, in one session, that may be too. Be aware that at times we will do bigger chunks than we ever did in Romans. Otherwise, because remember, Genesis has 50 chapters, Romans only had 16. So, but
And some of them you can just do that story
yeah,
or part,
well,
part of that
the
story.
chunks we will normally do are stories, and whether we spend a week on that story or we spend a bit more time, we still will have that flexibility. But I also want us to talk a bit tonight, as I said, not go down rabbit holes, but
He says right before he introduces
rabbit holes.
the
But I think we need to also understand, or at least I'm not saying having a comprehensive understanding, but a bit of an understanding of things that we as Christians disagree upon. That it's not they're idiots and don't know how to read the Bible, and we do.
Yeah, we told you the we could be every individual person in this room.
That's right. That's right. But
Different thoughts on
I want to encourage you to at least give some space to consider other viewpoints. I'm not trying to change your viewpoints
no, I really like
here,
this.
here. But if we understand a little bit about what's going on there, and at times we will touch on some strengths and weaknesses some of these points have. Each of the viewpoints will have very strong defenders who would say that it has no weaknesses. I think when it comes to the mechanics, and I'll qualify this after we've done the verse, but when it comes to the mechanics of creation, we have as many different views and as many arguments as we do have when it comes to Christ's return and what's going to happen there. All very sincere Bible-believing Christians. Yet we destroy each other over it. That's not good. So sometimes we can get along a little bit better if we have a little bit of
grace for the other person.
A little bit of grace.
Yeah. And even some of that that same sort of curiosity. It's like, oh, okay, it's sort of you get to know others, get to know your brothers and sisters who believe something slightly differently. And
that's right.
It doesn't, I mean, I've got to tell you another story. I'm so sorry. So I might have told it before, but I spent a few years as a resident tutor at St George's College next door to, you know, the castle next door to UWA.
Yep.
And most of the tutors were Christians, and we had a weekly Bible study, and some students came as well. And it was fabulous because we're all from different churches and we're having this Bible study. And I remember this one particular night we were discussing a passage of the Bible, and this one Christian, I like hugely respected him in terms of his Christianity and his knowledge of the Bible and his love for Jesus and all of that. And it was what he was saying was quite different than what I had come, I'd been taught and what I believed. And I found for at least the next week, if not longer, I can't remember, feeling like I couldn't believe anything. Because I was thinking, okay, he's somebody I respect. I'm not there yet. I'm not. It's almost like, because I didn't know which way to jump, I couldn't believe anything. It left me very, very unsteady. And then eventually God got through to me, and it was like, ah, no, it's okay for me to keep believing what I believe and listen. And if at some point in time I get convinced that it's differently, then change my belief.
Yes, that's very wise.
And that was very, very powerful. And it gave me a lot of freedom to just, you know, talk and listen about different ways of interpreting the Bible, but not feeling like it was going to knock me for six.
Yep. And I would hope that gatherings of Christians, like what we're doing here, getting stuck into the Word, examining some ideas that may be a little foreign, are part of the way of doing that in a safe environment. I don't want you to think that there are stupid questions. Anything you can think of someone has asked, and don't be, you know, other people will ask. These are things that are good to deal with. And I think especially if you see on the internet over the last 10 or 20 years, there are interesting people coming out of the woodwork with this proof that Christianity is a load of rubbish because they found in Genesis or in the 12th chapter of Ezekiel this one situation here, and that can't work, therefore it's a whole house of cards that come tumbling down. I think we're in a very sad place with our faith if one poke and it all comes tumbling down. Isn't our faith based on the rock of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection? The danger comes when we stop having that as our foundation. And when it comes to Christian differences, the ones I'm primarily looking at, and as we go through, are ones that are Christian, as in these are people who believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe in, you know, Jesus is God made flesh, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that he's coming, you know.
They quite happily say the Nicene
Creed. Yes, yeah. And yes. So, but it's, yeah, it is just good to have a bit of understanding, and I'll try to also just at least tease out a bit of what I perceive, and always remember I could be wrong here, but what I perceive of maybe what some strengths and weaknesses are. You can disagree with any of these, okay? So anyway,
I also think that it's worth remembering that we're talking about the ways of God and the thoughts of God and the motivations of God, and we're not God.
That's right.
Really? And that's a good thing to hold.
And our brains are not going to be able to we're just not of the same order. And no. So a lot of humility
is required to
take this stuff and not hold anything really firmly, like I fully understand this. Well, I don't pretend to fully understand.
No.
We just forget that sometimes.
Yeah. No, but that's spot on.
All of us.
Yeah, one of the images that from Genesis that it'll take us a while to get up because it's Jacob, but I think it applies to our Bible study, is wrestling with God. Remember, Jacob has this encounter with God at night and they wrestle. And Jacob refused to let him go unless he blesses him, which he blesses, but he then gives him a serious hip injury. It's a really weird story and we'll have a lot of fun with it. But the image is that no one said encountering God is simple.
No. Or that you come off.
Or that you come off unscathed. Exactly.
You
and
will
so,
be changed.
Yeah, yes. But I think sometimes we make our own little set of rules that keep us safe because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to get too jumped. Sometimes it may be we have been hurt. And therefore, this view works well for me. I really don't want to know any others. And if you encounter someone like that, it's not your job to break in. Your job is to point them to Jesus, can help them on their journey with Jesus. So that humility that you're talking about, grace is something that I said we were going to look at a lot in Genesis, which is not necessarily something you think about Genesis. But one of my challenges to you is see how much grace there is in this very, very ancient book. So, shall we read?
Who's going to read this massive passage?
First chapter, first book.
Yep. Anyone need time to find it?
No, you read.
No, I find it hard to read at night.
That's all right, I'll read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah. That's it.
I couldn't have read that.
just the first verse.
10 words.
Quite a number of commentators do argue for the verse to be slightly separate, as though it's like a heading or an intro.
Because then it goes on and explains the how. In a sense.
Yeah.
It's sort of a summary. It's like later on when, and we'll get to this, he created man and woman, and then it goes on and explains how.
Yeah, more details.
More details.
And yes, we will definitely touch on how that all works, including, and once again, we will talk about what at times of how shall we say, less, how some scholarship that maybe a tad liberal leaning on, who may suggest that the Bible isn't God's word, how they see some of these things too. Genesis is and the first five books are very much a playground for a lot of and liberal scholarship that came out of Germany in the 18th century was all based around the understanding of these first five books. So I don't, once again, no way I had to suffer through those horrible, horrible rabbit holes of reading these people. I don't want to upset new people of German heritage, but German liberal theology, is reading it is like watching paint dry. You're looking for some gems, and there just aren't any gems.
Maybe it was the translation that was the problem.
No, I don't think so. But,
and we forgive you.
Thank you. But we need to remember that not only are we going back a long way in time, I think we need to accept that the people of Israel are the intended recipients of these books. So they're invited. Remember when we did Romans, we talked about the church in Rome, house churches. It is good to think about who this is being written to and for. Yes. It is not being written for 21st century university educated
scientists.
Modern science did not exist back then. Not, but at the same time, it is not fairy tales.
It's going back to what Mark said.
Yeah.
It's science, but it's God who is the ultimate scientist, really, who knows exactly what happens. But he doesn't have to do an experiment to see.
And he doesn't have to tell us.
No, he doesn't.
And it's not his.
The Bible's pretty big on that God chooses often just not to tell us. And he's God. Why? God created. He is bigger. If you create something, the concept is you're bigger, you're more powerful than that. So when did he create?
In the beginning.
There's a...
In our beginning.
Sorry? What did you say, Pam?
Oh, sorry.
I did say something?
Yeah. Like our beginning.
Yes. But it's even before our beginning, before humanity's beginning. It's before... This is the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Before everything, there was
God.
So that in the beginning is time. Before the heavens and the earth, there was God.
And nothing else.
That's right. Yeah. Heavens and earth is a Hebrew saying that is normally interpreted to mean everything seen and unseen, invisible and invisible. That one, once again, think of those words in the Nicene Creed. Everything under heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. They'll often use sayings like that to just mean to incorporate everything. There is nothing that is created
that God didn't
create. This is very different to the people living around. Often it's gods create other gods and gods have battles and the god who died, his entrails turn into
the stars or something.
Stars, or they turn into humanity, or they, there's a real simplicity here in this opening verse that I would argue is meant to be. It's simple. Before everything, when there was nothing, God created. And everything, God created. And
from nothing.
Nothing.
He didn't use materials to make the
other. Yeah, he didn't use materials.
No.
So I will keep reminding folk that whilst my Greek is not great, my Hebrew is far, 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 far worse. I didn't do any units on Hebrew. I got an exemption from that. Our son Luke is actually quite good at Hebrew. So I am regurgitating stuff that is not my own discoveries or understanding of that. But
none of us are going to be...
checking your Hebrew.
Google is your friend with these things. Google is actually quite good at Hebrew and Greek and all those things. So you can always ask if you have trouble. But the word created there in Hebrew is bara. It's often written in English as B-A-R-A. And the interesting thing about that word, wherever we see it in the Old Testament, it only ever applies to God. Mm. And many Christians throughout history, and some Jewish, but not as many Jewish, but many have argued that because it's God doing it, because of how it's used here, it means the ability to create out of nothing.
It's a special kind of creation. It's not like making a pot.
Yeah.
Because what do you make a pot out of?
Clay.
Did you make the clay?
No.
No, but you may have bought the, you can do, there's all these steps involved, but, you can bake a cake, but, did you create the flour? Mm. No, no.
Did you lay the eggs?
Did you plant the grains? For, it's quite, we are creative.
Yeah.
We can make things out of things. But it is God. Now think about what a higher level our God is. When we say God is creator, it is such a...
We can't.
No, exactly.
It's too big.
And I think in the simplicity of this first verse is this concept of how big and great our God is. And Israel would want to hear that over the gods of the nations around. And guess what? Israel's God is the God that created everything, including the nations around. We will encounter at times, yes, there's a bit of it in Genesis. As you go through the Old Testament, at times you will encounter scripture engaging the other gods.
Yeah. That's always brilliant.
Yes, because later on when you get up to Jeremiah and Isaiah, the gods are basically ridiculed. I go into the forest, I find a nice tree, I cut it down, I take a third of it, make it as an idol, do some worship. Next third, cut into firewood, cook my dinner. Last third, I'll do a bit of whittling and make myself a stool or something. Saying so that's what the other nations do. It's just something I do.
Yeah.
But at times the engaging there, you've got to think of it a bit like apologetics. It's engaging the nations around. And often when it does engage, the whole argument is that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, if your gods existed, then our God created them. If your gods exist, they are servants and are nothing next to our God. You've got to also remember in the ancient world, gods were territorial. So you've got pictures. You'll see that in Samuel, that when the Philistines defeat the Israelites, this is in Eli's time, before Samuel comes along, they take the ark. And take it back to the cities of Philistia, because they've captured Israel's God.
That's right.
And they put the ark in the temple of Dagon, their God. And it's a very funny story. There's a lot of humor in the altar because poor old Dagon, first of all, his statue falls over. They have to sort of stand up. Next time it sort of is decapitated and in pieces, and they sort of start moving it from town to town. Disaster happens wherever, because the God of Israel isn't tied to Israel. He's the creator of heaven and earth, everything. He doesn't have a box. He invented boxes, Can you appreciate the simpleness but awesomeness that is being taught? I think it's quite brilliant when you think you think about it. And we have also mentioned that we would, of course, keep seeing Jesus or looking for Jesus.
Mm.
And how does John's gospel start? Was the Word. So when God created everything,
Jesus was there.
The Word was there. Part of this He wasn't created. He was part of this, tying Genesis and the gospel together. So the New Testament writers very much see that it's not Old Testament, that's all done, let's start again. It's a continuation, it's a connection there. So would you agree with me that we as Christians must accept that God is creator?
Yes.
It's in all our creeds. I think it's a fair.
It's hard to get around it.
It's hard to get around that, but that's a pretty plain statement there, especially if you read the rest of Scripture.
Yeah.
It is difficult to say, I believe in Jesus. You know, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I think everything is, it's all naturalistic, as in it's all random and going on. It all has just happened. But Jesus, he was special.
It's easier to believe in Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
But because it is easier, that is where we must start.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. And so even in the second century, you start to find that Christians are arguing to God being the sole creator from who Jesus is. They're not starting with God. When you're talking to Jews, you start with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how this relates to Jesus. They're starting with, here is Jesus, how he relates. So a different direction there. But in our world, most people out there don't have a lot of knowledge of the Old Testament, and probably what bits they know, they probably be better off not knowing. No. But
they get mixed up.
Yeah, yeah. But it's Jesus that has to be the focus. So we accept that Jesus is creator. We actually, he is as well, but that God is creator. Our creeds all start off with that, and that he made everything, and as we often say, made everything out of nothing. One of the things that we also say is that our God is also the sustainer of creation, of the heavens and the earth.
The maker and sustainer.
It's not saying it in this particular verse. We could go and look at a whole pile of verses, but I think as we continue on through Genesis, it'll become quite obvious. But sustainer, why I raise that is there's a view of God as creator called deism, or someone who is a deist. Many of the founding fathers of the US, who some of our friends like to hold up as Christian icons, were deists. What a deist believes is, yes, God exists. He created the universe, created it like a perfectly wound up clock, and left it. He doesn't interfere. It's up to us.
Stands back and watches.
That concept of lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps, that's deism. Okay? God doesn't interfere because that wouldn't be fair. Because why should he help you but not help you?
Well, that's communism.
Well, but sometimes language that is being put out as Christian is saying God is not sustainer. So they're happy to say creator. We will see as we go through Genesis that it has to be both. He is a God who is involved with his creation. If he's not involved, we don't get Jesus.
Sure.
Okay, is that a fair argument? And so if we say, you may be reading some Thomas Jefferson or something else or some other philosophy of the 16th to 18th century. French Revolution was big on this. If we have to have a creator, he's just the force that started everything. you don't get Jesus in that. And so,
am I wrong in thinking that Islam is much more along those lines, where God is distant and unknowable, and we're not able to have a relationship with him as a Muslim?
That's not the impression I've got from one of my Muslim friends.
They still believe he's the sustainer. It's how God relates. Allah doesn't get his hands dirty in exactly the same way. He probably gets his hands a bit bloody at times.
Yeah.
But one could argue that so does Yahweh. Yeah. Yeah. And so, it is different. I think what we'll see is that the God of the Bible has an overflowing grace, that even in his harshest times, there is still kindness, there is still things going on, that there is no right to expect that these things are going,
there's grace in
going on. We will definitely be touching on Islam once we get up to Ishmael. But there's not a lot that we would disagree with Islam pre-Abraham. I don't know their exact creation views, whether they have different ones like we do, but I haven't talked in any depth of that.
But Jesus is the proof of God's personal relationship.
Yes, yeah.
They don't have that.
No, Allah is never declared as the statement, God is love, is not one you would find. You're tough to find that elsewhere.
Yeah.
He may love someone, but his love is a whole other ball game. So given that the non-negotiables is that God is creator and God is involved with his creation, we then start to come up to the interesting thing where our world, our sciences often tell us something that seems to be a little different. How do we gel these things together? One of the more straightforward approaches is sometimes called young earth creation. They don't like calling themselves that. They prefer to say it's what the Bible says. It has the least problems when it comes to fitting in with what Scripture says. Okay? Mm-hmm. God created the world in 6 24-hour days, somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years ago. They get the 6,000 to 10,000 by looking at the genealogies. It's 6,000 years ago if the genealogies are totally literal. Some allow for that there's a few gaps possibly in there and stretch it out to 10,000. If you have friends with a science background, someone who's a geologist, a physicist, a astronomer, they will say that the Earth's 4.5 billion years old. The universe, I think we're now at about 13.8, got bigger, come back a bit, billion, not thousand. These are different
orders of magnitude.
Orders of magnitude. I am not saying here that we need to change our understanding of scripture to fit science. That's a very dangerous path to go. Just to give you, while we're talking a bit about science, let me tell you a little bit of science history. I actually love science and mathematics history, you know, what happened at different times. Up until the mid-60s, as in 1960, so we're talking recent, the accepted scientific view of the universe was the steady state principle. The universe is infinite in the full mathematical sense of what infinite means. It has no end. And in that sense, not only does it have no end, it has no beginning, it has no termination. It is always there. It always will be there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is eternal. The only concept of eternal is the universe. Mm-hmm. And that was still the most accepted scientific idea until the mid-1960s. Mm-hmm. Not that long ago. Mm-hmm. So anyone who believed God as a creator clashed with that theory. And there were quite a lot of Christians who were and are physicists, astronomers, and all those things. That must have been fun for them, mustn't it? Mm-hmm. We have to have God as creator. We don't get Jesus without, you know, God as creator's pretty big there. They're saying there's no need for him to create the heavens and the earth. He may have created some stuff on earth, but he's creating out of the stuff. It starts to become not out of nothing. It's creation of remodeling. And we'll start to see that, I think it's verse 2, you know, where the earth is formless and void and he creates, as in it's like he's a potter molding the earth. But the first verse is beginning, before everything, creation. The Big Bang Theory, which many Christians really hate, especially young earth creationists really hate Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory came out earlier in the 20th century. Einstein almost came up with it, saw that the formulas would give us an expanding universe, the formulas he was developing, and introduced a fudge figure so that the universe would stay steady. He cheated and got it wrong. Later on, he said that was one of his big mistakes and regrets that he'd done that. He should have seen what the maths were saying. But when it comes to scientific argument in the 50s, in particular, going into the 60s, the argument against the Big Bang Theory was that this is Christian nonsense.
The Big Bang Theory is Christian
nonsense. It's Christian nonsense because it's a secret way for Christians to introduce a beginning. Because as soon as you have a beginning, Genesis 1 becomes true. And many, even until in 65, some further background radiation was discovered. That so things that the Big Bang model predicted, they found.
Yeah.
That makes it harder to
argue against.
Yeah, argue against. And so from 65 on, there are still people today who are doing research and trying to prove that the Big Bang theory is wrong and that steady state. They don't want beginnings, but they're very few. But you can still, you know, you can do a PhD arguing for something other than the Big Bang Theory or questioning it. But I've just always found it a bit ironic in that many Christians, you know, as I said, really hate
the Big Bang.
The concept of the Big Bang Theory. And I'm not here trying to say what's right or wrong, but I'm trying to give you this background. Yet the very people promoting it were basically hassled for being too Christian because they wanted it. It's sort of like, it's one of those things, if you go back to Christians in the second century, you know what we were normally convicted of? Atheism. Because we didn't believe in God. God's earth. Because no one would believe in one God. Nobody would believe a guy crucified on a tree is God. So because they didn't believe in the pantheon, you know, the multitudes of gods, you're virtually an atheist. It's some of those irony there in history. But you're going to encounter problems if you're going to be sharing the gospel in educated, in scientific areas, if you're going to start with arguing that the earth is 6,000 years old, there's going to be problems. I'm not saying that it's not 6,000 years old, but that's going to be a matter of conflict.
Yeah.
Sometimes I would suggest maybe don't worry about Genesis, introduce them to
Jesus.
Maybe say to them that, yes, some of our folk do believe that, you know, the Bible means what it says, that the earth was created in 6 days and 6,000 years ago, and they'd love to have a chat with you about it, but don't feel you have to, you know, if you want to talk about those things. Other Christians actually are quite happy to accept that the earth is old, that that the Bible doesn't precisely say when God created the heavens and the earth.
Or how, just
that he did it and is involved in it.
Doesn't say each day is a literal 24 hours.
Well, yeah, you can start to get into arguments. You end up in a lot of interesting Hebrew arguments, both sides, whether you're an old earth or a young earth, bring out these piles of Hebrew experts to say that their understanding
is the right
way. Not just right, the only way. It does become a little messy. But
Pastor?
Yep.
Charles Darwin, he was a great pusher for evolution, but on his deathbed, he went completely the opposite into creation.
That's actually argued to have not happened, that was Christian propaganda, I'm afraid. It may have happened. It's just the evidence is a bit dodgy. He definitely didn't see the world as we see it. Now, you got to remember, he's middle of the 19th century. That's a completely different world. And
people assumed because he was about the evolution that he wasn't a Christian. And he
Well, he had a Christian background, as most people did in those days. I mean, we're still getting back into the days where you had to be a Anglican to go to Oxford and Cambridge, you know. Different world there. But as I'm talking about these different models, evolution is not something I'm talking about here. Many old earth creationists don't also have problems with evolution. They're saying that God was active in creation, not just over 6 days, but over millions and millions of years. That what we see in the fossil record, and believe me, I have a lot of questions about fossil records and some of the things about evolution. They're saying that it's evidence of God being involved because there's big jumps and there's and things. So I'm just putting it out there that there are other ways of looking at it. I grew up, and we'll finish up with this, and next time we'll touch on a couple of other things. But I grew up in Queensland. In my high school years was in the 70s. That's the same time that Ken Ham and John McKay were high school teachers in Brisbane. They're the guys who created Edsers in Genesis and, you know, built the Ark over in the US. And these are really big young earth people. I grew up being told this is what Christians believe. And therefore,
which is what?
The six,
6 days, 6,000 year old, that I tended to accept those who argued that science was just mistaken.
Yeah.
There was a growing group then that's become more powerful, that it's a conspiracy to hide the fact that the earth is
young.
So that's a whole nother book. That's a rabbit hole type thing. By the time I was in my early 20s, I had literally, I mean it in the word literally, read every young creationist book that had ever been written in English. I just devoured the stuff. Also, and we're getting into my uni years now, I was also starting to encounter people who weren't as, shall we say, zealous as I was. And being my young, zealous self, I was determined to convince them how wrong they are. I cringe at times when I think of young me. I didn't see that there was any way. Fuck this. I then encountered, and once again, you've got to go back to the late 70s, early 80s. There was a creation report that came out on the speed of light that had some really bad errors in it. I picked up the errors while I was a university student. I'm more in the mathematics side of things. Therefore, I can understand formulas. This was ludicrous, nonsense. By the 90s, I think it was, the creation science group basically admit that was a mistake and should never have been done, etc. But at the time, this was live or die on this. And you start to come that there's flaws in this house of cards that you've built. I mean, if the people who are supposedly giving me true and accurate science are not necessarily doing
good science,
it starts to introduce some doubt. It was a slow process, basically revealing that the young earth camp is no longer where I fall, but I have much respect and admiration for people in that. I'm never going to try and change if as I said, young earth creation is the most, it takes what scripture says as it says it and makes sense of it. I see other parts of scripture that have problems there, so it's not just this part in Genesis. But there's also other things to look at. One of the things we'll touch on next time is that there is more going on in Genesis than just trying to work out whether these are six 24-hour days.
Yeah.
And I think when we start to look at the other side of things, as in look at what else might be going on. Once again, you don't have to think this is going on, but some of this is from studying ancient civil cultures, that when you look at that, it in fact doesn't matter whether you're a young Earth or an old Earth. It's arguing that Genesis isn't really trying to answer those questions. Sometimes we're bringing modern questions.
We're trying to read it like it's a science textbook, yeah, and it's not.
And as I do like to keep you informed with church history, Augustine, he famously said that the 6 days of creations were six epic periods, six millennia. He was quite happy for each of the days to be 1,000 years. Why? Because what's it say in scripture? One day unto God is
1,000 years.
Yeah, so he took that. But he also says that God could have done all that creation in a fraction of a second because he's God. Mm-hmm. And he just laid it out. So he wasn't really perturbed about it, but he was entertaining different ideas. This is sometimes some of those from the young Earth camp want to argue that the way they approach things is the way it has always been approached. That is not true. It is probably I would argue, the more popular view in some form. It's also one of those things that throughout church history, often it's something nobody is thinking about. They're happy for God to be creator. They're not talking about how God did things. They're not talking about how old the earth is. It comes back to one of the arguments I often have, with people who say, you go back to the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages or Roman, where everybody thought the world was flat. And it's, no, they didn't. Greeks, in fact, had shown that the world was round. So there's that. They didn't think it was flat. They just didn't think about it much at all. Because why would they? Some of the things that take a lot of our thought doesn't mean others.
They couldn't afford to just sit around and think about it.
Oh, but I mean, there were philosophers. There were people.
There were philosophers, I know. And they didn't care too much. Yeah, about that.
And do we have to?
And it didn't really become an issue until poor old Columbus and other people started sailing in those directions. Then it was that even though the science, the measurements showed that the Earth was round, the folk tales said, there'd be dragons, or you sail that far, you'll fall off. It's sort of like, if you stay out too late, the boogeyman's going to get you. Just bear some of those things in mind. But we need to hold to God as creator, God involved in his creation, and that is the God of our Lord Jesus that we have to introduce people to. I think it's wise, unless they really want to get into nitty-gritty, to stay out of evolution
discussions,
age of Earth discussions. These days, unless there's a biologist who was willing to have a respectful conversation with me, I tend to avoid evolution. I see some major flaws in evolution. I'm no fan of it. One of the things Christians often overlook when they start talking about it is that there's three basic categories of evolution. Microbial evolution, that's a whole different ball, the bacteria and the itty bitty stuff, viruses and all that stuff. That's not just provable, it's observable. So if you say that doesn't happen, people look at you very.
That's why we have a different flu shot every year.
You have a different flu shot every year. But that's all tied in with they are so small and they reproduce so fast. And you're not talking about that the virus suddenly discovers that it can play the piano. these are quite small changes we're talking about, but the changes can be observed. There's then microevolution. And once again, most would not have a problem with microevolution. If butterflies get isolated, you'll end up with it. In England, they showed there was these moths that got isolated in a valley, industrial revolution. The moths all became dark coloured because of the smoke. By the time they then encountered the moths that they started from, they could no longer breathe. In the change of colour, the different colour was present before it happened. It's a bit of a different thing going on. It's small steps where something that already exists becomes dominant. That is not saying that someone who, that I suddenly have worked out how to fly, you know, or that I'll have a few feathers, my son will have a lot more feathers, and eventually someone down there will jump off a cliff and suddenly discover and never talk to a biologist the way I just did. that's a bit condescending, but I'm just watching the time here. I'm just trying to say I see some big problems in the big steps.
But, Pastor.
Yep.
Whatever you do, don't you dare start on dinosaurs.
Why? Why?
We'll be here for a week.
Not planning to do dinosaurs today.
Okay, well, that's good.
Yeah, but now I want them to because you've just made me curious.
We can do dinosaurs when we come to the flood. But, I've just touched a bit of base there. Some of you may have never heard of these sort of things. I'm not trying to get you to give up long-held beliefs. There is a lot written out there. I'm still quite interested in reading different things on Genesis. What cheeses me off the most is if a good chunk of their argument is tearing apart the people on the other side. I don't mind them tearing apart their arguments. That's fine, but name calling and that's I start to even if you're right, it's. So,
I just say in conclusion,
yep.
I'm nearly 94 years old. All of my life, I've heard that God created the world in 7 days. I don't care whether they were 24-hour days or whatever. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus and I believe in the mighty God. I don't need to. I'm happy to listen to it, but I'm never worried about it and I still don't.
It's not the crux of the issue.
It's not my salvation doesn't depend on that.
Exactly. And that's almost a bit of a pun there, but because it is about a crux, it's about the cross.
That's right.
Yes.
I know we're running late, but given this point, just over 20 years ago, we had a creation science guy with a whole pile of stuff come to Kalgoorlie. We had a couple of guys in the church who were really big
keen on it.
Fans, and I didn't mind. So, you know, we said they could be in our church on Saturday afternoon. I attended the thing. It didn't start off well. He came in and told me that we as a church need to take down all our Ten Commandments because we had the Catholic Ten Commandments up there and they were a heresy and needed to be removed. It's always good when someone comes into your house and stuff. So
I think that's a red flag.
I thought it was a bit of a red flag. In the climax of what he was teaching, he had some good material. I'm not denying that. He said, the foundation of understanding the gospel is to have a correct view on Genesis 1. Unless you accept that it is six literal 24-hour days, you can never come to know the gospel properly. He made it the foundation.
Mm.
And, you know, I need to have a couple of bit of a chat with that.
Yeah.
Oh, and you know, he just, you know, I said, no, you know, Jesus is life, death, and resurrection. That doesn't mean anything unless.
Mm.
As soon as you start, that doesn't mean it unless.
Yeah.
Be concerned. Now, just because he was a bit, shall we say, overzealous, that doesn't mean the idea's wrong. I'm not saying that proves it's wrong, but that sort of...
That is not how you go about talking to people.
No, no.
He wasn't showing any grace.
No, there's no great humility. Those, no, yeah.
He was just in his zealous phase, though. And maybe he moved on.
Yeah,
you could get it.
Yeah. Does it age doesn't
mean I do hope I was never that zealous, but who knows? The Lord. Anyway, we need to stop yes, there.
Please stop.
Yeah.
Yes. We've got to finish packing, yes.
Yeah. Ray, can you save me?
Thank you.
Okie dokie, let's give it a crack. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Saviour Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for his love and his death on the cross for us. And as we go out on this week, Lord, we ask you to be with Pastor and Karen on their journey to Perth. We ask you to be with each and every one of us as we go and do what we have to do, Lord. And we thank you for the rain that's falling, and we pray, Lord, that the rain continues to fall. And yes, please be with us and guide us in everything we do, everything we say. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen. Amen.